We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to start. And then you can also look at Psalm 138. Stick a little piece of paper in there. And then we're going to look at Jeremiah 29. Okay? Stick your neighbor's finger in there. So that's Ephesians chapter 2, Psalm 138, and Jeremiah 29. These will be our foundational scriptures for our Bible study today. Before we get into our Bible study this morning, if I might just, if you'll allow me just to share a word with the Facebook family. Many of you don't know that we actually have, each week, our message goes out, of course, live on Facebook, and then it's there for people to view through the week if they choose to. And, each week we still are having 60, 70, 80 people who are looking at our Facebook, broadcast. And that doesn't sound like a lot, but if you stop and think about it, that's more people than we got here on Sunday morning. So, I feel like the guy, you ever seen the commercial? I think it's an Allstate commercial. The guy's doing the latest hashtag challenge. He says this is going to get tens and tens of views. Well, that's what I feel like. We're going to get tens and tens. But look, we've got 60 or 80 views of our thing every week. And some of you don't know that there are several people who watch our program regularly, the Facebook feed regularly, and several of them that are supporters financially of this ministry over the time. And so just a word to all of you that are Facebook viewers of our teachings here. Just want to say thank you to you. I prayed just a moment ago for the people in the sanctuary here today to thank God for them and for their faithful support of our ministry. And I want to do the same for you and thank God for you and for your support of the ministry as well. I want to say this too further. A few of you are actually still on our mailing list because you have been a part of this church at one time or another in the past. Now, some of you who are watching may have visited our church, but you've never really been a part of it, and you're not on our mailing list. We would like to do this. If you would be interested in receiving the church newsletter and updates on what goes on at our church, we'd be more than happy to put your name on our mailing list as well. You can email me that email address at vcf@aol.com. We'll be glad to add your name on our list so that you get our newsletter as well. But let me pray for you today that are watching by Facebook and thank the Lord for you. Would you join me as I pray for them? Father, thank you so much for the people that we are able to reach beyond the walls of this little room today. And those that watch and those that are faithful to view our program, our broadcast, we ask your blessing on them today and thank you for them for being a part of this outreach. And we thank you especially for those that give financially to support our ministry and again to help us do the things that God you have called us to do. Lord, as they have given, I pray that you would give back to them. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. May they receive from you in return as they have given for the work of your kingdom. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's get to Bible study this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see how quick I can get there. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start here in verse 8. These are familiar passages of scripture, and obviously you can see that we're going to start a new series of messages today to talk about God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life. I want you to understand that God has one. We read it about it here in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that salvation, is not of yourselves. It, that salvation, is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I want you to notice in these verses of scripture twice in verses 9 and 10, he talks about works. And at first he says, our salvation is not as a result of works, but then he goes on to say that we are saved for good works. In other words, works don't produce salvation, but salvation will produce good works. And what that tells us is that God has a plan for our life. He says there in verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There are works that God wants us to do for the glory of his kingdom, and God will work those works through us. Look at Ephesians. So you're in Ephesians. Aren't you? Look at Psalm 138 with me. Now, this is a verse of scripture that I discovered some years ago, and it's just that this verse is such a blessing to me. This is a verse of scripture that when I read this verse of scripture, I just kind of go spiritually, I just kind of go, whew. Because it's a verse of scripture that lifts the weight off of my shoulders of feeling like I need to produce anything. Okay? Let me read it for you and you'll understand. I'm looking at verse 8 of Psalm 138. And it says this. In fact, let's just read verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. And I actually think that when he says at the end of there, do not forsake the works of your hands. How many of you understand today that you and I are the works of his hands? We've been created by the hands of God. And he says, don't forsake the works of your hands. Lord, he said, don't forsake me. I believe in you. I'm trusting in you. And he goes on to say there in that first part of verse eight, he says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. The Lord will accomplish it. God has called us to do things, but whatever it is God has called us to do, he will give us the wisdom. He will give us the strength. He will give us the energy to do what needs to be done. And it's really him working through us. Paul would say in Colossians that, rather than slaughter it, why don't I read it for you? He says in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 29, didn't ask you to turn here, just listen. Paul says this, he says, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. It's the power of God that was enabling Paul to do all of the things that he accomplished for the kingdom of God. So that the weight of accomplishing some good work rested on God and not Paul. All Paul had to do was follow God, and God would follow through and work through Paul in a mighty way to accomplish great things for his kingdom. Now look at Jeremiah with me, Jeremiah 29. This is a passage of scripture that you're probably all familiar with in Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. I want to read 10 through 14. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 10. Jeremiah is prophesying in the days of the Babylonian captivity, and he is reminding the people that God has promised that their captivity would come to an end. He says in verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Let's pray together. Father, help me this morning to get this message out of my heart and into the ears of our congregation today. Lord, help me to speak it with simplicity and understanding. And yet, Lord, may your anointing impart to each one of us divine revelation and truth and knowledge of the things of God. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I especially like Jeremiah 29. I'll share a couple of reasons why, if I can take a minute to do that. Jeremiah 29 is a passage of scripture that tells me, in fact, again, what we're looking at here is a season of captivity for the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah is promising to the people of Israel, he says that when 70 years of captivity is up, you're going to call on me, and I'm going to come and rescue you, and I'm going to restore to you everything that you've lost, and I'm going to restore you back to your homeland. And I want you to understand what's going on here. These people are in captivity because of their own foolish choices. Israel messed up time after time after time. They would ultimately go into exile in Babylon because of it. And God is so faithful to these people. He says to them, even though you've messed up, and even though you are where you are because of your own foolishness, God says, I'm still going to save you. I'm still going to restore you. I'm still going to come for you. And notice what he says there in verse 12 and 13. He says, then you will call upon me and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek, I want you to notice this, verse 13. You will seek me. Can I tell you today that one of the reasons that we don't see the power of God in our own lives, we don't see the answers to prayer that we would really like to see so many times in our own lives, is because we're always seeking stuff and we're seeking things. And we want the healing, and we want the miracle, and we want the deliverance, and we want all the stuff that God can give us, but we don't seem to really want God Himself. And what God wants from us is for us to love Him with all of our heart and just want Him in our lives, knowing that when we have our priorities in order and He is what we want, recognizing that He is all we need, when He comes, listen, God comes with the stuff. God comes with the goods. God comes with the ability. Whatever it is you need, we could take an hour to talk about need too, by the way. But whatever it is we need, when God comes, God's able to meet those needs. But what God wants from you and me, guys, is that we stop seeking after stuff and start seeking after God Himself. Seek the presence of the Lord. He said, I'm going to come and rescue you and bring you back because you're going to seek me. You're going to seek me. So he says to a people who've messed up, I'm going to save you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to restore you and restore everything that you've lost. That blesses me. I consider myself a grade A screw up. But it blesses me to know that God still loves me in spite of my own choices, foolish decisions, and all of these kinds of things. And if I will just seek Him with all of my heart, if I will come back to Him, God says, I'm here for you. I'm here for you all the time. The passage is also significant to me. Because it reminds me of a time. This verse, and a lot of people will say this probably, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God says, I have plans for your life. I have a plan for your life. And this verse, as many people will say today, this is a verse that for me became a life verse many years ago, actually over over 40 years ago, Becky and I were attending a little charismatic church. It's right down the road. Where's Leesville Road? Right down Leesville Road, out here meeting in the elementary school down the end of the road. And we were going to our own church. It's a denominational church. We didn't realize it was a pretty liberal church and didn't really teach the Bible very much. And we were raised there and we didn't know any different. We just went to church, you know. But as we grew and became interested more in the things of God and realized we weren't getting our needs met there, we started looking for other places. We started going to a little charismatic church down the road here on Sunday nights for a special Sunday night service that they had down there. And they invited a guest speaker, and I don't know how he got him to come to Lynchburg. There was a little church down there. They didn't have 100 people down there either. They invited a man who was one of the leaders of the Charismatic Renewal back in the late 70s and early 80s, and most of you probably don't even know who he is, but his name was Dick Mills. And Dick Mills was, he was an author, a speaker, one of the leaders of Renewal back in those days, decades ago. And somehow, pastor down the street got this man to come from California to Lynchburg, Virginia, to a schoolroom cafeteria where less than 100 people were meeting. But he came, and he came and preached the word. And when we heard he was coming, we went there for the Sunday morning service that they had there. And this particular preacher, Dick Mills, he has a ministry of not just preaching the word, but distributing the word. And what I mean by that is that he would describe it this way. He would sense that God had a word for someone, and then he would just share the word that God had, usually a scripture, a promise from the word of God or something like that. And so we're sitting in that meeting, and he's preaching, and every now and then he would stop, and he would point at somebody and ask him to stand up, and he would share a word with him. This is what I believe God wants to say to you. And we were at that meeting that morning, and this is 79, 1980. And he looked at me and he pointed to me and he asked me to stand up, and he said, I believe the Lord has a word for you this morning. And he quoted Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And when he said that, it's one of those times, you know, when the word, the Bible, just sort of explodes in your heart. And I knew, and I just have to tell you, up to that point in my life, I had nothing. I had no idea what life was going to hold for me or what I was going to be doing or anything else. But when he spoke those words to me, it just moved me to know that God cared enough for me, that he had a plan for my life. And so this morning we just want to share with you a new series about God's plan for your life. As I mentioned last week in the message, people's lives are like Peter's boats. Remember Peter's boats last week? When it was just Peter in the boat was empty. But when Jesus showed up, the boat was filled. And so many people's lives are like that today. Many people today, their lives are empty. And many people today ask the question, what is life all about? Why are we here? What's the point? A lot of people in the world today just don't see the point, don't see the meaning and the reason for life. And so they run from place to place, from job to job, from city to city, from spouse to spouse, looking all kinds of places, trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment and meaning and purpose out of life. And they're not finding it, because the beginning point of finding meaning in life, it all starts with God. It all starts with God. It doesn't matter what you find out there in the world. If you don't find God and have Him in your heart, none of those things outside of this room is going to satisfy you. They're just not going to meet your needs. But when you have God in your life and He is the priority of your life, then God will fill the void in your heart and in your life. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has put eternity in our hearts. And what that means to me is that every single one of us has a longing deep within our heart for eternal things, for a relationship with God. Sadly, so many people don't recognize that the need that they're trying to fill with so many other things is actually a spiritual need and can only be filled by a relationship with Almighty God. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to introduce this series for you, probably talk about the first part of things that I want to share with you about how to find God's plan for your life. And here's what we're going to do. I want you to hear this. We're going to talk about God's plan for your life from a spiritual perspective, believing that when we discover the things from the spiritual perspective that God has for us, if we will do the things that God is telling us to do where our spiritual relationship with Him is concerned, that He will then come along behind, and as we walk in those things, He will fulfill. What did Psalm 138 say? God will accomplish that which concerns me. So that when we're seeking after God and following after the Lord will then naturally lead us into the natural things, the good works of Ephesians chapter 2, that He has for us to do. You wouldn't have to worry. You wouldn't have to wonder. We just pursue the Lord and chase after Him. We're not going to focus on the job. We're not going to focus on the city. We're not going to focus on the spouse. We're going to focus on God and trust God to figure all of the rest of that stuff out for us and let Him accomplish what He wants to accomplish. Again, I believe that's what He's telling these people in Jeremiah chapter 29. He says again in verse 13, "You will seek Me, and because you seek Me, I'm going to restore all the natural things that you've lost." Jesus actually teaches this very same spiritual principle in Matthew chapter 6. Let me read it for you. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, I'm not going to read all of this passage. I don't have time for that. But again, it's a familiar passage to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus has just told them, you can't serve God and money. And so He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Look down at verse 31. "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." Please hear this. God not only knows your spiritual needs, God knows your natural needs too. And God not only wants to meet your spiritual needs, He wants to meet your natural needs. God cares about you, spirit, soul, and body, and God wants to take care of all of those needs in your life. But the most important thing to God is your relationship with Him. So the spiritual need must come first. And notice what He's going to say here. He says in verse 33, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness," the kingdom and righteousness of God, "and all of these things will be added to you." He says if you put spiritual things first, if you'll get your priorities in order and make spiritual thing the primary thing of your life and seek God with all of your heart first, God, if you're following God, God will see to it that everything else you need in life will find its way into your presence and into your life. And I don't know how He's going to do that. It'll probably, if I can say this, it will probably look extremely ordinary and extremely natural, but it'll be God making provision for you and for your life. When we put spiritual things first, He will see that all the natural needs are met. It's why Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life." We're to live life from the inside out. Spiritual, prioritizing spiritual things over natural things and watching God meeting natural needs as a result of that. Sadly, for most people and for too many Christians, spiritual life is an afterthought and it's not a priority. And that's why we're so stressed and so anxious and so depressed, because we haven't made spiritual things the priority, and as a result, we're trying to accomplish what we're trying to do in our own human strength and not in the strength of the Lord, you see, because the priorities are out of order. Getting priorities right and putting God first, everything else finds its rightful place in our life. And God fulfills our needs. Psalm 57:2 says, I will cry out to God who accomplishes all things for me. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about God's plan for your life. But we're going to talk about spiritual things that God has planned for your life. And again, as we practice these things, as we make these things the priority of our life, we're going to expect God to meet the natural needs and meet the natural plan of our lives as well. So let me give you these things. I've got five things I want to give to you today. And we'll just take the first one today. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about these things and see these things that need to be spiritual priorities to us. All five of these things are God's plan for your spiritual life. And if we walk in these things, we'll see God fulfill the natural things in our life as well, I believe. Let me give them to you real quick. The very first one is to know God. Know God. The first priority, God's plan for your life, is for you to know Him. And ultimately, that's going to mean to love Him and be with Him forever. The second thing is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Here's what we're going to unwrap in that. We're going to find out, hear this, again, we often go to God with all of these natural needs. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, would you do this? God, would you do that? All of these natural things. And here's what we're going to find out. God is much more concerned, listen, with what He's doing in you than what He's doing for you. God is more concerned with what He's doing in you. Character, Christ-likeness. That's His priority. That's His plan for your life. So being conformed to the image of Jesus is the second thing. Third thing is going to be walk by the Spirit. Well, that's an easy one, Pastor. No, it's not. Because you know what it means to really, you know what it really means to walk by the Spirit? To walk by the Spirit means to totally and completely surrender the control of your life to the Holy Spirit of God. And I can just guarantee you right now that 110% of the people in this room have control issues. And surrendering the control of our lives is what God wants us to do. It's His plan for our life. Because God's ways are better than our ways. Okay. Fourth thing. He wants us, this is God's plan for your life. God wants you to trust Him in everything. Trust Him in everything. It's easy to trust God when everything's going well. But when everything is falling apart, are you still trusting the Lord? Think Job. Okay. This is what we're going to be talking about. Job made this statement. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's faith. That's faith. And so that's the kind of thing we want to be talking about. And it's not just trusting the Lord. It's trusting the Lord to the place where even in the worst of circumstances, we still have a thankful heart. We're still thankful. That's the fourth thing. It's God's plan for your life. The fifth one. Short one, an easy one. Make Him known. Make Him known. God wants you to know Him, number one. Number two, be conformed to the image of Jesus. Number three, walk by the Spirit. Number four, trust Him in everything. And number five, make Him known. All of these things are God's plan for your life and my life as His children. And again, as we walk these things out, we will see the Lord's favor on our lives in natural ways. All right, I'm way behind here. Let me look at this first one. We may not get through with it all, but let me just share the first one with you this morning to start it off. The first thing that we talked about is knowing God. The first priority that God has for all of us is that we would know Him. We are created to know the Creator. And not just know about Him, but to know Him personally and to know Him intimately and to share life together with Him. It's why, brother and sister, you and I are made in the image of God. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, all the way over to the first chapter of your Bible. In the beginning. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Let's start in the beginning. You know, there's actually more truth to that than we realize. Do you understand that human history is chasing Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Human history is chasing Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When you get to the end of your Bible, you will read in the last couple of chapters of your Bible that all of creation, all of heaven, and the whole earth and everything in it has been, watch this, has been renewed to its original creation order. Your Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. The real translation there is renewed heaven, renewed earth. God is going to renew this whole thing back to its original order and its original beauty and its original glory. We are chasing Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That's where we're going to end up. And not only that, if we look at Genesis chapter 3, we can trace every evil thing that happens in our culture today, whether it's wars and anger and strife and famine and death and disease and meanness and hate. All of these things, they can all be traced back to Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Everything there. Genesis chapter 1. Starting at the beginning is a good place to start. No matter what your topic is, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is the account of the creation of man. And God said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I believe, make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Then God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. This is what makes man unique in the story of creation. That we, separate from everything else in creation, you and I, as human beings, are the only thing in all of creation that are created in the likeness and image of God. The Bible says that God is a spirit. And you and I have been created as spiritual beings in the likeness and image of God. And God has created us as these spiritual beings so that He would have a family. So that He would have people with whom He can commune, with whom He can share fellowship and communion and love. We are created, brother and sister, we are created to know God. Nothing else in all of creation shares what we have with God. None of the animals, nothing else created, only man is created in the image of God to share life and love and communion with God forever. We're not merely more advanced and more evolved animals, the way atheists and evolutionists say. We are unique from creation, created in the image of the Creator. to know him and to relate to him. Look at 1 Corinthians with me, if you would, please. A single verse, maybe two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's just read verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords." How many of you know there are many gods in the world today? Many gods, many idols, many things that people worship, that people serve and live their lives for. It may be money and it may be material things, fame and fortune. It may be, you know, sports or entertainers or athletes and these kinds of things. We idolize these people. Heck, we even have a television program called American Idol. My goodness, how much blatant, the more blatant can we get with our idolatry to just name our favorite TV show, American Idol. So there we are, all right? But we do, we have idols everywhere. And we idolize almost, and do you realize that just about anything can become an idol? Anything can become an idol. I know a lot of Christians that idolize the building they worship in. They idolize that building. It's possible for you to idolize the Bible. Look, I thank God for the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. But I don't worship the Bible. I worship the author of the Bible. There is a difference. There is a difference. Just about anything can become an idol. And so Paul is reminding them of that in verse 5, but he goes on to say in verse 6, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him." We exist for him. God has created us for himself. God has created us to know him. He has created us to have relationship and have communion with him. All of those other things that we idolize, all the money and the houses and the cars and the fortunes and the fame and all of that stuff is passing away. God alone stands forever. And he has created us. The story of humanity is that God wanted a family. And he created mankind in his own image to share life and love with him forever. We are created to know God. And I'm only halfway through, but I got to stop right there. Would you pray with me? We'll pick up right there. Next week, we're going to finish out what it means to know God, and then we're going to talk about what it means to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we are so thankful today for your love for us and that you have indeed created us in your image because you love us and you have desire for us and your heart yearns for us. May our hearts yearn for you in a similar way. May the desire of our heart truly be to want nothing more and nothing less than a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. God, help us to know you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.